All right, we're good. Well, good morning. I'd like to take a moment to welcome everyone here. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're wondering about God and Christianity. There might even be someone here in this room that's lost faith or experienced pain due to their involvement in church in the past. So I just want to acknowledge that we have many different people here in this room, that each of you are here, you're welcomed, you're loved, this is a safe place. Ugh. But I'd also like to warn you that there's a very high chance that when this message is done, that I will not have answered all your questions, met all your needs, or been able to heal all of your wounds. But I do want to encourage you that there is hope, because Jesus Christ can do all of those things and more. And so my prayer is that this morning, that Jesus Christ would make himself known to you in the way that you need to know and experience him, and to be reminded of his truth this morning. We're going to be taking a look at a portion of writing from the Old Testament. Before we continue, I just forgot to... Does anyone need a Bible? Is anyone here this morning would like a Bible? I only have six, so we need to order some more. Anyone else? Could you pass this to Florence? Bible? Okay. Got three more here, so if you'd like it, you can come and get it. We're going to be looking at a portion of the Old Testament. The Bible is the most important book for Christians, and in it we believe that the very words of God are spoken to his people all across time. The Bible is divided into two parts. The first is called the Old Testament, and the second is called the New Testament. So we're going to be going to the first part together this morning, and you'll notice too, if you look, the New Testament is quite small compared to the Old Testament. All right, so the Old Testament is filled with lots of stories, poetry, prophecy, and history. Don't check out yet if you hear the word history, and I don't want you to fall asleep, because there is something for us in Scripture this morning. Raise your hand if you've ever started something without finishing it. Raise your hand if you've ever started something without finishing it. Again, raise your hand. I want to see everyone raise their hand. This message is for you this morning. Most of the time, I'll just take a moment to say, yeah, I'm part of that group as well. There are many things that I have started and failed to finish. Most of the time, these are small things that probably don't need to be finished. But sadly, this tendency towards apathy has at times affected the most important area of my life. And I would argue that there's no area of our lives that is of greater importance than that of our relationships with other people. And more importantly, our relationship with God. It's in these areas that apathy can have significant consequences. Because when it comes to relationships, there is no greater joy or blessing than when we obey God. Abel, I'm just going to move this a little bit away so that people don't have to hear all my F's and S's. So if you could just turn the volume up a little. I believe that if we fail to obey God, we cannot know true life. And I'm not suggesting this morning that we need to be perfect in order to experience God's blessing. But I am suggesting that we need to be willing and obedient. Because there is a common theme both in the Old and the New Testament, and it is this. When we disobey, there are consequences, and there's curses that we experience. But when we obey, we experience blessing. So I'd like to tell you just a little bit as an intro to the passage we're going to read this morning. I'll share a little bit with you about a nation that would not have experienced God's blessing and joy if he had not stepped in to remind them of what was most important and what they needed to finish so that they could experience his blessing. So here's the setting for our passage this morning, and then we'll go there together and read it, okay? It's been 15 years since the Jews have returned to their homeland from decades, 70 years of exile in Babylon. Okay, so this is maybe 2,500 years ago. They've been held captive by the Babylonians, and now a decree has been issued by King Cyrus of Persia. So Persia comes in and takes over the Babylonians. And King Cyrus, I believe that it's a prompting of the Holy Spirit, even though he may not have been a follower of God. He decides that the Jews need to go back to their homeland and rebuild their city and their lives. So this is great news. So King Cyrus says, I want the Jews to go back, and you guys are going to rebuild your temple that the Babylonians destroyed and took everything from it. So you're going to go back and rebuild your temple. This was in 538 BC that the Jews returned to their homeland. Upon their arrival, they were able to quickly lay the foundation, but it was not long before they began to face fierce opposition to their project from others dwelling in the same land. Eventually, construction came to a halt, and a foundation did begin to solidify, but it was a foundation of national spiritual apathy. The Jews decided to shift their focus to their own lives and their general well-being. Times got harder. Repeated droughts struck the land, and in turn, the output of their crops diminished. And despite their efforts to stay wealthy, warm, and well-fed, they just couldn't. And they had hoped to return and see the desert, as Isaiah had prophesied, they had hoped to see the desert transformed into a place of blossoming beauty. But instead, it seemed as if signs of hope were disappearing. If things would only get better, they could finish building the temple. In the meantime, they simply had to take care of themselves. This is the context in which God opens his mouth to speak to his people through the prophet Haggai. In 520 BC, over a period of about 3 months, Haggai delivers a series of four messages from God to Zerubbabel, who is the governor of the people, and to Joshua, who is the high priest, so the political and spiritual leaders of the country. God speaks to them through the prophet Haggai with a message for the whole nation. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of these four messages. And we're going to try and understand what it is that God intended for his people then. And beyond that, if it's true that Christians today are also called the people of God, then we should seek to understand what it is that God intends for his people today. Is there something for us in this passage this morning? So my goal is to persuade you that God not only had a message for Israel in 520 BC, but that he has a message for you this morning for his church in 2017. So let's go and read Haggai chapter 1 together. If you have the Bible I just handed out to you, it's page 461, or you can type into your Bible app H-A-G-G-A-I. We're going to be about 10-15 pages before the New Testament in the book of Haggai. Starting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, I will read. Please listen to the word of the Lord, and then we'll pray before we get into the message. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, if you don't speak to us, then nothing we say this morning matters. If you are to be glorified, we must listen. And so we come this morning, Lord, with open hearts and open minds. And we pray that you would plant your word in our hearts and you would cause it to bear fruit for our joy and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the main point. If you're taking notes, and it should also be on the screen. Obedience to God brings him glory and must be our priority. Obedience to God brings him glory and must be our priority. And we see this here in chapter 1 of Haggai. It says at the beginning that the word of the Lord came. This is God speaking. We just read, most of what we just read is God's words to his people. So it holds much weight. And there are three things, you can also write this down. I'm going to go through three things that God does in this chapter for his people. The first thing, God confronts his people. God confronts his people. Number two, God commands his people. And number three, God comforts his people. He confronts his people, he commands his people, and he comforts his people. So let's look at number one. God confronts his people. How does he do that? He identifies their misplaced priorities. We read in verses 2 through 6, he says, "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Where's all the money going? You looked for much and it came to little." And then the Lord says, why? Why is all this true? "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." And it says that the Lord claims responsibilities for the weather conditions. He says, "I've called for a drought on the land. I have caused your crops to not grow. I have caused these things to happen so that you might realize that your priorities are misplaced." The key phrase here when we talk about God confronting his people, what does he say twice? He says, "Consider your ways." So we can take that phrase and apply it to ourselves, right? We're not the Jewish people. God's not asking us to build the temple. But consider your ways. He says, reflect on your situation. Something had happened to Israel's passion for God's purpose. Opposition, discouragement, self-interest had led them to prioritize their own comfort over the purposes of God and his glory. And this pattern of slowly drifting from the main goal is natural for human beings. It's natural. No one has to ask us to do it. It's natural for you and I to fear, to worry, to doubt, all of which will disrupt our focus and kill passion. And we begin, after a time, to craft our own narrative, our own timeline, believing that we know what's best, believing that we know when the best time is. The Israelites had said, it's not time yet. It will be time when all of these problems go away. Then we can build the house of the Lord. We may not necessarily become lazy, but maybe we begin to work. His people were working hard. They were striving for the wrong reasons. And at some point, we become aware of the fruitlessness of our efforts, but we fail to consider that maybe things are difficult because we've neglected the most important thing, the glory of God. So God doesn't hesitate to point out the core issue, and he says, consider your ways. So he confronts his people. Number two, he commands his people. Look at verse 7 to 8. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring the wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. Simple. Go up to the hill, get the wood, probably the same wood you're using for your houses, and build my temple. Build it. And this is not the first time that God has told them to build the temple. He told them 15, 20 years ago, build the temple. His command has not changed. And I'd like us to take a moment to realize that this is not God being harsh with his people. This is God being merciful. He has every right to release us to the consequences of our sin. But he doesn't. He reminds us. So what's the command to his people? Build the house. Regardless of their circumstances, they must build the temple. Why? So that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. Those don't sound like fun reasons to sinners. Why would I build a house for your pleasure and your glory? God is glorified when he dwells in the midst of his people. And he cannot dwell in the midst of his people when he has no place to dwell. And if we don't prioritize a place for him to dwell. In this time, the way that God had structured things to be was that he would dwell in the midst of the Israelites, and it would radically change the way they lived, and that the nations around would see that, and God would be glorified in seeing his presence in someone, in a people. So that's why he says, build the temple. My house, build my house. It's time for them to obey. If they don't, their problems will continue. How will they do it? There might still be opposition. There might still be drought. There might still be famine. Well, let's look at number three. They're going to do it with God's help. Number three, God comforts his people. Look at verses 12 to 15. It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord. It says they feared the Lord. And in verse 13, the Lord told them, I'm with you. And he stirred up their spirit. He came to give them even more resolve, even more strength to fulfill the mission that he gave to them. As long as they obey him, they don't need to worry about the how or all the other circumstances of their life. God's with them. He will provide for their needs. There's no greater blessing than for God himself to dwell among his people. Think about it for a moment. Think about all the things that you think you need to be secure, to be safe, to be satisfied. Wait long enough and you will be devastated by placing all of your hope in something other than God. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And the reverse of that, if God is not for us, you use your imagination to think of the consequences. You decide. Do I want the presence and power of God in my life? Or do I want a paneled house? please don't choose the paneled house. There's too much at stake. So God comforts his people. He commands his people. He confronts his people. Consider your ways. He commands his people to build the house, and he comforts his people with his presence. He says, I am with you. If you choose to obey, I will be with you. Which brings us to the question, what about the church? Right? So I already took a moment to explain, we're not the Jewish people. How many people in here are Jewish? Anyone? Partially Jewish. Can I mention your name? Yeah. Lindsay. Lindsay is Jewish. And remember how we talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament? It's part of the same book. And if no one's ever told you before, the theme and God's purposes are the same in both. So today, you may not be Jewish, but if you're a follower of God, there's a purpose that he has for us, his church. And it's still to glorify him. It's still about his glory. It's still about his presence and power in the midst of his people so that the nations see and God is glorified. It's still the same. My goal is to share that there's a message for the people in 520 BC and also today in 2017. So if their mandate was to build the temple, what's our mandate? Make disciples. Make disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Very first book of the New Testament, very last paragraph of the book. Jesus has finished his work on earth. He's taught his disciples, and he's about to go back to his Father to prepare a place for his people. And he leaves them with a command. Verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see here that Jesus is fulfilling a role similar to Haggai. He has a message from the Lord. He says, I have been given authority from my Father, and here's his message. Go and make disciples. But not only is Jesus a messenger of the Lord, he's the Son of God. He is God himself, and his command is to make disciples. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. It's also not by accident that the Apostle Paul describes the church as God's temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we make disciples, we are building the temple. And just like Israel was challenged to put their self-interests aside for the sake of God and others, you and I must do the same if we are to be obedient to God's command. And maybe you're wondering, Asa, how do I do this? Building a temple is sort of self-explanatory. We're going to need to get some materials. We're going to need to assemble them. There's going to be some sort of plan. And the end goal is to have a physical building that we can see. But how do I make disciples? How do we measure that? How do I know if I'm doing it? Well, somebody in Mark chapter 12 asked Jesus, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And he answered him, in Mark 12, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these." I don't know the specifics of each person's circumstances in this room, but I can assume that no one in here has their priorities exactly lined up the way that they should be. And God's heart, his desire, is not that we would, he didn't bring us in here this morning to send us out discouraged. Many of us were already discouraged. But in order for us to move forward, God has to point out the issue. What's the issue for us? What is it for you? Has something happened in your life that has taken away your passion for the things of God? Where are you striving to find fulfillment and satisfaction only to be disappointed? Are you waiting for circumstances in your life to change before you decide that it's time to serve the Lord? What are your misplaced priorities? God commanded his people to build the temple, and he commands us to make disciples. And the most important part of that, how we do it, is that God says, "I am with you." If God is with us, who can be against us? He will give us strength to succeed in our mission. Obedience to God brings him glory and must be our priority. Let's pray. Father, you have told us all authority in heaven has been given to you. And it is your love, it's your love for us and your love for people that drives the command to make disciples. You know that we will never be satisfied until we align ourselves with the plan and purposes of the God who made us. And so we ask, Lord, for your strength. Would you bind us together as your church? And would you send us out? And would we be faithful to carry the message of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? And Lord, may we be reminded, wake us up, open our eyes to see what we cannot see on our own. Remind us, Lord, you have brought the nations to Fort McMurray. And it is here that we can begin to respond to your mandate that we make disciples. And so, Lord, we ask that you forgive us. We repent for putting it off, Lord. And we want to begin to walk in that direction of obedience. May the words of your mouth, of your word, be planted in our hearts, and would you cause it to bear fruit? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.